I've been a little bit grumpy over the last 24 hours because yesterday I played cricket and we batted. And traditionally, I haven't been up the order as a batsman. I've sort of batted down the order, and any runs I got was sort of a bonus. But this year, I've actually batted quite well, so I've been batting up a bit higher. And 98% of the time that I've gotten out when playing cricket, it's been very obvious that I'm out. You know, I'll hit the ball in the air, I'll get caught, I'll be clean bowled. It's pretty obvious that I'm out. Very rarely is there a dubious LBW or a faint edge that's given. But yesterday, I got out and it wasn't my fault. And I got out for zero. I got run out because my partner called yes and then no and then yes and then I just went and I got run out. And I sat in the change rooms for like 20 overs just sulking. And often when batsmen get out in our team and they come and sit down and they'll say, oh, but I wasn't, that LB, I wasn't out and things like that. And I just never gave them sympathy because I was a bowler. And it helped me, it gave me a little bit of context into why batsmen feel the way they feel when they don't think they're out. And so yesterday there was a little bit of a moment for me to just go, you know what, in everything we do, understanding context is really helpful. So understanding why that guy who got out for zero gave up his whole day of a Saturday to play cricket and he's faced three balls and now he has to sit here all day, maybe I can have a little bit more empathy for him because I felt that yesterday. And context is everywhere. And this week as we start in 1 Peter, we're going to have a little bit of a look at the context of where we find ourselves in this passage. And that's really important, because it helps us understand what's going on. It actually makes this passage come alive a little bit more than if we just read some words from the piece of paper. So if you can imagine with me for just a moment, we're in Rome and it's 64 AD. Life would look very different. Life expectancy would look very different. There'd be no cars. The way you cook would look very different. What you eat would look very different. The sports you play, the entertainment, everything would look different. We're still, in 64 AD, we're still about 550 years away from a toothbrush that would resemble anything like ours, and that's being invented in China. So it's just a totally different world, isn't it? 64 AD. What else is happening in 64 AD in Rome? Well, Nero is in charge. So Nero is the emperor. And he has been for the last 10 years. He got into power when he was 17, and even those closest to him seem to understand that he was a tyrant. He was young when he got into power, and most of his choices, most of his decisions are made to benefit him and not the people, because he's a 17-year-old. What would you do at 17 if you're given the whole Roman Empire? You'd do things that suit you. So we've got this guy, and that's what's happening. Rome isn't fond of Christianity at this point in history. It's a new thing, and it's getting in the way of what Rome does. Nero is also not a fan of Christianity. Something else that's important to note in 64 AD is there is a fire in Rome. Not just any kind of few houses burned down fire, the Great Fire of Rome. Two-thirds of Rome is burnt down. And Nero wants to blame this fire on the Christians, and he tries to. 64 AD is when the great persecution starts. Important things for us to know as we read 1 Peter. Because the great persecution was a tough period for Christians. All sorts of things would be done to them for their faith. 64 AD. That's a very, very quick overview of some of the things that happened in 64 AD and a very, very quick overview of bringing you up to the persecution, the great persecution. But that is what is going on in the midst of us reading 1 Peter. And over the next few weeks, as we look through this passage, keeping that in mind will be really important, because that's a really big background for us to know. So with some of that stuff in mind, as we understand now the persecution, what's going on, let's read 1 Peter 1. So if you have your Bibles there, otherwise it'll be on the screen. But if you have your Bible, it's always nice to have that open. It says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Though you are receiving the end result of your, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that they have now been told by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you once lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed to you, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, oh, we can be done there, actually. That's the end of one, isn't it? I think I've actually just put the whole book of Peter up in there, so we'll just click to there. There we go. Thank you. So we can see who this letter is being written to. It is being distributed to multiple churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I've listened to that all morning, Mike, and I still struggle to pronounce it. These areas would have been found in close distance to each other in what would be modern-day Turkey. It would have been called Asia Minor. Modern-day Turkey is where these churches are found. So you could ask the question, what is a guy in Rome doing writing to these groups of churches? And why did we find out the context of Rome to hear him write to these churches? Why aren't we finding out what's going on here? Well, as we see over the next few weeks, this letter is a letter of encouragement. It is an encouragement because Peter is well aware that whether in Rome, in Turkey, or anywhere in the world, as he says, there will be strangers in the world. The Christians will be strangers in the world and their times will be tough, regardless of where they are. And hopefully there are a few people here. You saw my translation said it said exiles, but hopefully there's some translations here as you were reading through that your Bible said to God's elect strangers in the world. And we read exiles, and I think that's a good translation too, but this idea of people that don't necessarily belong where they are. He gives us a clear directive of this letter, that the church that Christ died for would be strangers, that they would not be of this world and therefore could never really fit in. Peter is also aware of the struggles that are faced in Rome, but they are not unique to just Rome. The great persecution that's coming, that is great. It is not just there. It is a struggle for all Christians. Because when you're a stranger in the world, you will face struggles. You will face persecution. And we see this theme of encouragement in verses 3 to 12. The first thing Peter does is to remind those who are reading what they are saved into. And I think that's really encouraging. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And he reminds them where it is kept. It is kept in heaven. A great reminder for those who Peter has called strangers in this world. He's saying, hey, keep your eyes fixed on what is promised. Keep your eyes fixed on that inheritance. But why does he say that? Why does he say, keep your eyes fixed on the inheritance? Well, as we see in verse 6, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Again, Peter is bringing this idea and making us aware that what is happening in Rome will undoubtedly be coming to others as well, if it hasn't already. These trials are coming, and it'll be tough. And Peter says these trials are an opportunity to prove the genuineness of your faith, so that those in these five churches might continue to have their faith refined, and when Jesus Christ is revealed, there would be praise, honor, and glory. So it's not a time to mope and say, oh man, now we're struggling because of this. He's saying this is actually a time for you to refine, to keep looking forward, to be encouraged through these struggles. And these first 12 verses, they serve as a great reminder of what we have been saved from and what we are saved into. The great news about that is it is timeless. The salvation that Peter speaks of here is no different for us today as it was for the original reader. Our contexts look hugely different. The trials we go through in Perth in 2021 are very different to the trials going through any other stage in history. But the salvation is the same. It is given through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that is timeless, and that does not change. And I think that's a great reminder for us as we read the scriptures. Often we cannot begin to imagine some of the trials that these original readers would have faced, even trying to imagine how they lived. I struggle to get my head around how different the world looked 50 years ago. So for me to try and get my head around how these people lived 2,000 years ago is quite mind-boggling for us to try and understand what was going on. And it's such an encouragement that while I might struggle to understand the different context that I find these people in, the trials that they're going through, the struggles, I don't have to understand a different kind of salvation. I don't have to understand a different kind of faith. The encouragement here is the same for you and me today as it was for them. The encouragement to be refined and to be built up. So we get to verses 13 and 25. And Peter starts with, therefore. He has encouraged the reader, and now he says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So Peter moves from encouragement to action. And he says, be holy in all you do. Be holy because I am holy. A directive given in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. And often when I read the Bible, I forget small details that make the understanding of the writing completely different. For example, here Jesus died around 33 AD. Which means that this letter is only being written 30 years after Jesus' death and the birth of his church. 30 years after Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. That is not very far removed. There's no hard copy Bible for these people to read. There's no letters from Paul printed in mass. There's no gospels written out and handed out to everyone. There's no creeds to succinctly explain your faith and what you believe. There's just the apostles and what they have taught to others to be entrusted to teach to others. And there is just the gospel shared orally. So this letter comes without the context of being able to grab your Bible and flick to the Old Testament and say, oh, there you go. Or look in your Bible and there's a little footnote down the bottom that tells you exactly where you can find that Old Testament passage. Some readers would have understood this because they would have been brought up in a Jewish context, so they would have known that that is from Leviticus. But sending a letter to these five churches, there would have been a whole bunch of people who had no idea what that meant. They wouldn't have had the context of knowing that that was an Old Testament scripture. Many of these churches would have come from pagan backgrounds. And be holy is a great command. But it's one that could quickly become very legalistic. Be holy because I'm holy. If we understand that for the truth it is, I actually think it's really, really life-giving. And it has to be because God commanded it. But when we understand who he gave that to in Leviticus, he told a group of people, be holy because I am holy. And that was for a group of people who were to be priests. And then that gets sent out to every believer. That's actually a really exciting thing for us to know. That God is commanding us to live in the same way that he does. Not because we have to try and be legalistic about it, but because it's actually the best thing to do. We are strangers in the world, so we should look like the one that made us strangers. Be holy, because I'm holy. And as we continue, we see this idea of strangers or exile come up again. Verse 17 says, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Again, that idea of a stranger. And again, we get the reminder of who Christ is, what we have been saved from, and then what we are saved into. And hopefully we are starting to see a pattern in this first chapter. You are a stranger, you are being purified, you have been born again. We see that a few times in this passage. Peter follows this pattern. Stranger in the world who is being made to be more like Christ, not more like the world, because you have been born again. And to drive this idea home, Peter uses a passage from Isaiah. All people are like grass, and their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Continue to be refined, continue to grow, continue in your faith through trials and challenges because you have been born again. You are strangers in this world. And because you know that this world is temporary, remember that we, like grass, will grow old. The things we love and the things we think are important in this world, the things we like to show off, are like flowers in the field. They look nice for a while, but they wither and die. But the word of the Lord will continue to endure. So what does that mean? And what does that look like for us as we go out to live our lives? Because while we have spent some time understanding what was going on when Peter wrote this, as we thought about 64 AD in Rome, we cannot ultimately live our lives as if it's still 64 AD. It's 2021 and we're in Perth, which is a much better place to live, I think, than ancient Rome. But we can't try and imagine that our persecution is going to look the same. We can't try and imagine that our trials are going to look the same. So what does this look like for here and now? Well, as we've seen the progression of this, I think there's three key things that we can take from this passage for us as we move on from here. First off, this idea of being strangers in the world. I think that's an important thing that we have to take from this, an important truth, and trying to understand what that looks like. People should see that we are strangers in this world. They might not know how to put it, they might call it something else, but ultimately, that's what they should see, that we look strange in this world. People living differently, people living out their faith and not living what the world lives out. That doesn't mean that we have to live completely different lives. It doesn't mean that we have to cut ourselves off and sort of bar ourselves away. But it does mean that we live out our faith, and as Peter says, not the empty ways of life handed down from your ancestors. Our life will look different. What does that look like for you this week? What does being a stranger in the world look like for you this week? What things will you do differently knowing that you are a stranger? Knowing that people will look at you differently? I don't think we have to try and be provocative about it. I just think that as we live our lives, what will they see and ask a question about? Secondly, because you are a stranger in the world, you will continue to be refined. And that is a really good thing. Because how do we know we are not living those empty ways? Well, we probably know that because there was a time where we did live those empty ways. And we know we don't want to live them anymore. So we have something that is being refined. Our life is constantly being refined. We are not the same person we were 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago. Because there's those empty ways in our lives that we're looking at and going, you know what, as a stranger in this world, that's not how I want to live. How am I refining that? And this is a journey for us all, but it cannot be done on our own. And Peter says that. It needs to be done in community. How can we partner together as strangers in the world, refining each other, building into each other, being honest with each other? And finally, we can only be strangers in this world if we are born again. Because if we are not born again, we are no different. The promise of Jesus is eternal life. We are strangers here on earth because Jesus has made us family eternally. That is what makes us a stranger. If we are not born again, then we are still part of this world. This is not strange to us. And again, what does that look like for us this week? What does being born again look like? Well, there'll be lots of us here who have committed our life to Jesus. But maybe there's some who haven't. Maybe there's some who maybe think they're living the life of a stranger, but they've actually never made that commitment to say, I am looking up at my heavenly home. That's where I actually belong. So what does that look like for you? What conversation might you need to have this week if you are someone who maybe hasn't said that? You know what? I do need to be born again. I do need to follow Jesus. I do know that an eternal life looks different to this life. So they're the three big things we take away from chapter one. And I'm excited to look through this series. As we get to look through some of the harder passages and we get to wrestle with what it means to be a stranger in this world. But I hope this week you go out encouraged and know that being a stranger in this world is a good thing. We don't need to think that it's a bad thing. Being a stranger in this world is good. People should see our lives and get curious. Why does that person's life look so different to what I'm used to seeing? They're different, but I like it. I want to know more. And that's always the challenge for us as Christians, isn't it? To make sure that we're not being completely the other end where we're untouchable, we're unapproachable, and people just think we're completely strange. But also, we are called to be a little bit strange, aren't we? And finding that balance cannot be done on our own. It's having conversations with each other after the service. It's chatting about what people's weeks looks like. It's joining a small group to pray together, to chat together. Hey, what does this look like in your work situation? How are you doing it in your work? What questions are people asking you? It's getting together and being strangers in the world. And I'd love to chat with some people afterwards about what it means for you, how you're doing it. I'd love to tell you how I'm doing it. And hopefully we can mutually encourage each other to be strangers in this world and continue on that path.